that one. Let's see if this helps tonight. Now, the things I'm going to put on here are an approximation. Nobody really knows all the dates exactly yet. You know the verses on study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's if there is ever a commandment put to us, this is the one right here. And shun profane and vain babblings. And that's what all these Bible verses and Bible teachings are doing. All those things in the paper, all the things that are being taught in the churches are vain and profane babblings, and they're just increasing into more ungodliness. And there's one of my favorite pictures, because Jesus Christ is not the foundation of Christianity. The Bible is. His words, which is Jesus Christ. But you got to go past that. You got to go right into the book itself. You take the book out, and you don't even know what the truth is about Jesus Christ. So that's the... Maybe we would say that that's the... What do you call those steel rods when you stick them in concrete? Rebars. Maybe the Bible's the rebar for Jesus, or Jesus is a rebar for the Bible or something. But we know that everything comes, it boils down to the foundation of that Bible. And you've seen me do this before here. This is the rightly dividing chart in kind of an animated form. We know that that's the early part up to the garden. Amen. If you remember these things. And that would be what? We're past the garden now. That'd be Abraham and that stuff. Then we get into here. Then we got what? Then we got Moses and that crowd right there, the whole Moses thing. I'd go back to Noah there, okay? So you got the Old Testament. That's the law. That's the Old Testament right there. This represents what? What does that represent right there? Yeah, my God. God being manifest in the flesh. That's what that's all about. Okay, that right there would be the Gospels. That's Jesus Christ on the earth. There's manifest in the flesh. He's born, and there we have the Gospels up to a certain point. Are we Old or New Testament? We're still Old Testament. Now, he dies, goes to hell. Now we're talking New Testament. And the people are going to talk, because if they ever get a chance, they don't even know that one. And you can tell them in a nice manner. You know, Hebrews talks about that. Okay, then we know that he has to go up and come right back down. Who was he talking to just now? And he said that, wait a minute, you can't touch me. That's Mary. So he goes up and comes back down, and just a few verses later, they hug him to death on his feet. All the disciples cling to his feet. So something had to happen there. That's where you go into Hebrews, and that's where Christ went up to God the Father, paid the penalty, paid the payment of the blood, and came back and was able to be touched by these people, and still able to walk through the walls. Here are these guys, they reach down and they grab his feet, and yet those feet can walk through walls. You would think they would have gone, we see you, is this a hologram, or what are you out there? You know, but no, there was. Didn't he tell Thomas to touch him? And then he can walk through a wall. That's weird. And that'll be us. That's what a glorified body can do. So if ever you get up in the morning and you think your body's in perfect shape, go ahead, walk out of the door with the door shut and see how far you get. You know, that's the glorified body. Okay, so he's down on the earth. He visits up with 500 of his disciples and his people. And then he goes up what's that right there? That's the Holy Spirit being sent down. That's Pentecost, as they call it, as the Bible calls it, Acts chapter 2. Now, from this point on, you've seen the... Oh, we're not done yet. Okay, then we have down here the New Testament. And up in the top, we have Jesus Christ sitting on the hand of God the Father Almighty. And all, if I had a bunch of dotted lines coming down, that'd be the Holy Spirit coming down to people that get saved. And it would only be a one-way arrow. On the other side, I need to put it up there, I guess. On the other side, it would be a two-way arrow. Coming and going all the time. Okay, so we got, what's that right there? That's the rapture. That look kind of neat right there. Kind of come down, zoom, and there we go up. And you know, that's kind of a neat little doohickey there. Now notice there's a black line down on the bottom. And what does that represent? That represents the tribulation, because from here on out, they have to get saved by works again. And by faith, and not taking the mark. Which, boy, I'll tell you, the mark is becoming pretty popular. Pretty in the stores and all that stuff. A mark, not the mark, but a mark. Okay? Over the top, we have the tribulation. In the bottom, I mean, the tribulation in the top. This is where the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, and the judgment seat and all that sort of a thing. and then he comes back down, all the way down. And that's the expectation that people out there are looking for when Jesus comes down, the second coming, they call that. Then we have eternity ever after that. Okay? And by the way, we're coming down with him right there. Revelation 19:14. Okay, now this is the stuff that we've seen so far, right? And it's not like you're a little rusty on it, but that's all right. We're going to go on a little bit tonight. I'm going to just give you, hard to see some of these things. We'll do it quickly. This is where the Gospels fit in, obviously. New Testament in there, Old Testament, New Testament. That would be, I have the little, the red line starting right at the death of Christ. That's where the New Testament actually begins. So we see that the Gospels are actually a crossover, if you want to look at it that way. Then we have Acts coming in. Now notice how big the book of Acts, the Acts designation is tonight. Now, really, I've been learning some stuff, and like I say, I always feel bad when I don't know these things 5 years ago or 8 years ago. But I want you to see how big I have the book Acts represented there, the book of Acts. And now all these dates and things I'm going to show you are very general, very approximate, and some are questionable, some argue, some don't. It's just like, who knows? And I used to say, who cares? Like, who cares when it was written? I'm just glad it was written. But I'm starting to see now the necessary need of knowing when some of this stuff generally came about, because what we're seeing is we are seeing the world out there, the gospel crowd, the Old Testament crowd, the Acts and the Hebrews and the James crowd flinging stuff at us, and we now see what they're flinging at us. Their ammunition that they're shooting at us is mostly Matthew. And if they pin them down a little bit and where they're getting their stuff, they're getting it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Not so much from John, because John writes about the deity of Jesus Christ. So there's nothing in there for them to pick at from that standpoint, earthly-wise. And then they go to James and they go to Hebrews. And we know that those are the things that we've always talked about, that the transition books. But see, we are feeling them shoot that stuff at us now. So it isn't just that, well, that was a wonderful thing that you taught us there, but I wonder if it's really going to take place. Now, what if that guy's really right about this? Well, you heard and you've read in the newspaper, they are throwing this stuff at us now. That one guy that said, the Jesus you guys need is the one in Matthew. There's the biggest lob fired at us. And then he also, in that same article, said, you need, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, blessed are... He went right to the Beatitudes and says, that's the Jesus you guys need. And if you don't want that Jesus, we need to get rid of you. That's their thinking. But that's always been the Catholic way of life, because I gave you a whole bunch of curses the other day, that the anathemas that the Catholic Church put on. You're all sitting here cursed to death, you know that. If the Catholic Church is right, we are in big trouble. Just because of the curses they put on us for what we believe. Well, I don't, they got, those curses have any more power than I'm a good cook. So that's not a big deal. But the curse that is real is the one Paul puts on them for going against Paul's gospel. Because that's a curse from God. I would be worried about a curse from God, not some pedophile pope. You know, that kind of a thing. So anyway, so we're going to see here tonight, I'm going to show you some numbers, and you're going to recognize some of these numbers. I'm going to give you a couple new numbers, and then we're going to study Matthew a little bit tonight. Number 2, these are chapters. Number 7, 13, 46, chapter 18, 6, chapters 28, verse 28. We're going to consider chapter 9. We're going to look at something that takes place in chapter 12, chapter 17 and 18, 17 and 18, 19 and 20, chapters 21, chapters 26 to 28. And something a little bit around chapter 20, beyond that a little bit, time-wise. We're going to see what that bar represents. We're going to look at what that thing represents right there. Here we go. Holy Ghost comes down. That's Acts chapter 2, right? You recognize that number. Do you remember what we've talked about with Acts chapter 7? What takes place, what serious thing takes place in Acts chapter 7? Somebody preaches a real hard sermon. Stephen. And what do they think of a sermon? They don't like it. So, you know, it's kind of funny to get up to heaven and you see Stephen. Stephen goes, hey, how'd you like it down there? Oh, they really didn't like my sermons at all. You know, he said, listen, I'll tell you what it's like not to have a sermon that they like, you know. And that, nothing to fear. What about you? Stephen is killed. Now, what's the significance of that? As far as God and the Jews go. That's the first place God says adios in Jewish language. How do you say adios in Jewish? You know, adios, voy vey, something, I don't know. And that's the first crowd that God says, okay, we're done. Next crowd is in Acts 13:46. And he just gets done preaching to the Jerusalem Jews, and God, and they say, listen, we're not interested, and they say, okay, onward to the Gentiles. That's another place that takes place. Acts 18:6 is another place. The bigger area, the Macedonian type area, the Asia Minor type crowd, countrywide. And then Acts 28:28 is when Paul says, listen, we're done totally. We go on to the Gentiles. Those are the four places. That is a transitional departure that God puts on the Jews. And we even have to remember that because the way that thing, by the way, who wrote Acts? Luke. In fact, because Acts wrote Luke, where's Luke's time? His time is, just make me this thing working again here and see, I hold this down. Forget what I do here. That's what I do. There we go. This is where Luke is from. And he writes this book of Acts, and he doesn't even have this book finished. See, we have to remember that we're not chronological. That's the confusing thing about that Bible, isn't it? It just isn't from day one to day three and all that stuff. God could have done that so much differently. But I believe what I've read about people that have preached, why does God make it this way? Because we need the Holy Spirit to show us this stuff. If we didn't need God to understand the book, we'd really be up a creek. Okay, so we're going to go back. I'm going to show you where some of the books in the Bible were written generally in the process of the book of Acts being written. We talked about this last night a little bit. But here's a visualization of it. And why is this so important? It'll help us understand where Hebrews and James fits into the design of why they're so Old Testament-y. Because where are they at in your Bible? Way in the back. I would have put them differently too. You know? So if I'm gone by Sunday, you're going to know why. Okay, so there's the things we know. Let's look at this next little piece right here. What happens in Acts? Oops. What happens in Acts chapter 9? Paul is saved, okay? You know? Okay. What happens in Acts chapter 17 and 18? We're not doing 12 yet. Which one of you guys remember that from Monday night? That's when Thessalonians was written by Paul. Paul wrote Thessalonians in about when Acts chapter 17 and 18 was taking place. Now, isn't that interesting? Because, see, we have to remember that Paul, you know, it's a lot of times Paul is talking to who in his books? To Jews. No, I know, you're right. He's apostle to the Gentiles. But what does he say in Romans chapter 10? I mean, who does he want to get saved? Israel. It's not easy for Paul to go off to just the Gentiles. He's always reaching out to the Jews. Well, how can he be reaching out to the Jews all this time if after Acts 28:28, he's not supposed to be preaching to the Jews? Because when he was writing Thessalonians, the Jews hadn't even been scratched off yet. Totally. Isn't that amazing? Like I said, I'm talking tonight, as God showed me this in the last couple days, I understand why Paul was still concerned about the Jews. They weren't totally scratched off yet. Okay? 19 and 20 was when 1 Corinthians was written. Well, man, that kind of helps me understand why he spends a whole chapter on tongues. Doesn't that make sense all of a sudden? Because here we're done with Acts. We're even done with Romans. And we know tongues are out of the picture now. And along in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 14, he talks about speaking in tongues. Here's the rules you follow to speak in tongues. What? You just told them for chapters and chapters. We're done with all that stuff, and now you're going to tell them how to do it? That's because that's when it was written. Did you know that before this? I didn't know that before this. I'm ashamed. You know, I'm your million-dollar pastor. The ones you pray for and love every night. Actually, I could have told you this a long time ago. That ought to help. That ought to help even your tongue-speaking folks when they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They don't like to go there because the biggest one that I think hurts the tongue-speaking crowd of today is the one that says your women should keep silent in church. Now, there's a lot of guys that wish that meant a modern application today, but it doesn't. It means you can't speak in tongues, ladies. So all the church that are speaking in tongues, they've already blown the whole thing. Ladies aren't supposed to even be doing that, let alone preaching or whatever they do. Some of them are pretty hellfire preaching. Have you noticed that? Because they get the law on their side. Okay, so 2 Corinthians and Romans was written around 21. Now that tells me that around 21, boy, we're winding down there and we're running out of time. And doesn't he plead harder for those Jews in Romans? Those first couple of chapters of Romans, he really puts it to them. Now come on, you guys. And like I said, Romans chapter 10, he really says, look, folks, you've got the zeal of God, but you just don't have it according to the knowledge of the book. You know, you don't know what you're doing. I think he sensed the fact that he's running out of time with them. How does he say that, Romans 10:1? How does he start that off? He says, by something that they would be saved. By what? Anybody got that real quick? Just anybody? 10:1? No, 10, sorry. Yeah, 10:1. How does he say that? My heart's desire. That's his heart's desire. And he's already had to scratch off the Stephen crowd and the Jerusalem crowd and the Macedonia crowd. He's got one more shot at him. You seeing this? Isn't this wild? And then, this is when he's in prison. These are called the prison epistles. Like they're writing these while he's in prison. And that goes up to the end of the book of Acts. And then he's got to go out to the Gentiles. And what comes after the book of Acts, after chapters 26 and 28, comes Timothy and Titus. And what's he doing in Timothy and Titus? He's almost done with his life. He's saying, Timothy, I fought the fight and all that kind of stuff, and here's what you need to do, Timothy. I'm done. Isn't that amazing? All up to this point is all taking place within the book of Acts somewhere, generally. And that should help us understand the Jewish influence in all those books, even though we know God has done to the Jews and how that stuff keeps popping in there. Weird. It's amazing to see this. Okay, we talked about this Tuesday night. I didn't mean to split. I gotta get used to this thing. what's the significance of chapter 12 in the book of Acts? James, yeah. Brenda, you're just too quick, okay? You know. And Sue's thinking, you can read that from back there? And we talked last Monday night about how there's two different Jameses, and which one would have written James? Well, there's a James that does something in the Council of Jerusalem in James chapter 15, and if that's the James that wrote the book of James, then all the rules and regulations in James would apply to a Christian today. All the endure to the ends and all that stuff. Your faith produces works, and without a good faith, your works are dead type of a thing. None of that stuff applies to us. It applies to us spiritually, sort of. You know, so there has to be. How do we say that this is a tribulational thing? Because that's what everybody says. They say that James is a tribulational application. Okay, it makes sense because it fits the tribulation. But what's it doing back here at the end of the Bible? Well, it's a tribulation coming up. Yeah, but James wrote it. Well, the only other James it could be that would have written that thing would have been James Zebedee, and James Zebedee was killed in Acts chapter 12. Herod killed him, right? Is it the third verse, I think it is, or something? Second verse? So then if that's the case, it can't be the James from the Jerusalem, because, like I say, well, that'd be Jewish stuff for today. Then it had to be James Zebedee, and it had to be written before James chapter 12, because he was killed then. Okay, if it was written before chapter 12, all the stuff was just taking place. Peter's doing his little preaching, and Stephen's doing his little thing in chapter 7. And so James comes along and he says, the way this thing is portrayed is that he says, listen, if you guys were to listen to Stephen and Peter and accept him as the Messiah, I mean, you've already killed him, and accept the fact that he was the Messiah and believe on him like we're supposed to at this point, then he'll come back. Remember, he stood and all that stuff? But now we got to remember, before the Lord comes back right here, which is what he would have done right here, what has to come before that? What's got to come before the Lord actually comes down on this earth again? Yeah, and God's got to do what to them? He's got to whack on them. He's got to punish them. That's his whole thing. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come, when the Gentile thing is done right here, then he says that I'm going to have to deal with my children, my chosen, my people, not my children, my chosen people, and he's got to run them through that whole thing. Okay, so if that's the case, if Jesus would have come back when those guys would have accepted all this stuff from Peter and Stephen, first thing they would have had to go through was they would have had to go through some tribulation. And who was there to tell them how to go through the tribulation but James? That's what James is all about. The book of James is a tribulational book, because if they would have accepted Christ as their Messiah, even after they'd have killed him, and if he was going to come back, tribulation, God would have had to deal with his people first. And James is there to tell them how to do it. Endure to the end, brethren. It's going to be rough. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to work. Faith without works is dead. See how that all fits in? Well, they didn't accept him. He didn't come back down. God did not kick into tribulation. The tribulation is for here. So that tells us that we can take all the stuff that's in James and pop it over here in the tribulation. So it's not written to us. But why is it way back there? Got me. Other than God knew James was going to be rejected, Stephen was going to be rejected, Peter was going to be rejected, the whole thing. And that's all got to take place. I guess I should find a way to take this little blurb right here. These two things right here could fit in right here if they'd have accepted him as their Messiah, even after they killed him. And everything would have gone on. And that's why we need to be really, what? Thankful. Because we wouldn't be in the ship we're in if it wasn't for those guys rejecting Jesus Christ. And if we wouldn't be in the ship we're in today if they hadn't have rejected even him after they killed him. God even gave them a second opportunity to accept him as their Messiah after they killed him. Now, if that isn't grace, I don't know what is. You know? And they still rejected him. So does that make sense? Do you see how that James thing fits in there? I don't know the exact dates. I've read different things, and that doesn't matter. The general placement of this thing tells me that that's exactly why those transitional books are the way they are. They really were meant to be right after the Gospels. They were really meant to be right in the first part of Acts, right in here, from here on over. So the book of James comes way back into here. Didn't happen. Paul comes along and he preaches to the Gentiles, but he's always praying for the Jews. Because as far as he's concerned in those books, he's not totally done with them yet. He gets to the end, he's in prison, and those are some of the best books right there to read, amen, for encouragement. Because he knows that the Gentiles just need to hear what Jesus told them to tell them. That's why these books right here are so much more encouraging than these books. In fact, he's really having to preach hard to those people. That's just a carnal church. Not even speaking in tongues properly. Isn't that weird?
So would Romans be kind of a translational book?
No. No, because he's preaching what he was still told to preach from Jesus. And he's just trying to reach the Jews a little bit because he's not done with the Jews. But what Paul does in the book of Romans, he sets up, now folks, here's the doctrine, here's the stuff right here. So there's no transition in the stuff. But where Romans is placed would be transitional. Jews could have picked up on that just as easy as anybody. But the book itself is not transitional. Acts is transitional because it changes within the book of Acts. I mean, the gospel you hear here, oops. Okay. The gospel you hear here is different than the one you hear here. That's transitional. What you hear in Romans chapter 1 is the same thing you hear in Romans chapter 16. No transition in there. If you look at that really closely, I see what you're saying. The whole New Testament is almost transitional as far as four things are placed. It doesn't get secure and solid until right here. I mean, he's out of the Acts. He's done. Paul's done. His life is over. He's done to his ministry. He's telling Timothy, God's done to the whole crew. You better just get out there and let them have it, because they can't even take it. Give them the word. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Endure hardness. Now, does that understand what I'm saying there? Answer your question?
Yeah, I'm just trying to stay from
it. Right. Where's my little thing here? Romans was written just about towards the end of Acts. So.
And it's such a powerful book.
It is.
It's but like he finally got it.
He is, but you notice he's still talking to him. Mm-hmm. He is still talking to the Jews in that book. And he really shouldn't be past here. And in Timothy and Titus, they don't after that. They don't even know they exist. That's why in Romans, even chapter 11, right in the middle of all that stuff, Paul already knows that they're going to be a marked group. They're kaputs. Because he even explains in chapter 11 what's happening to you Jews. And it's already preached. Yeah, what he preaches in Romans is already like it's done. But see, he hasn't even gone to prison yet. He's got himself quite some challenges coming up. So they still could have picked up on that then. You know, I mean, ask away. I can see why this might be confusing to you a little bit. I wish there were actually a date, a chapter and a verse where it changes, or a date exactly or whatever, but there's so much controversy over dates and stuff, the exact dates that we don't even know when Jesus was born. That's where the thing gets all screwed up, you know, 4004, you know, that kind of hunger stuff. But what we see here is why there's still Jewish flavor in some of those books, because Paul really isn't even finished. Paul hasn't even been told to go to the Gentiles only yet. But what he's preached, the gospel he's preaching, back up. The gospel he's preaching, he's been preaching from here. The stuff he's been preaching that's solid in Romans, he's already been yakking that stuff way back when he first got saved. He's got this other stuff way back at the beginning too. But that doctrine's already been established way back when he met Jesus, when he died, when he was killed. So even that's transitional. You know what I mean? I mean, he's already talking about that stuff way back in around 10 and 11. Now, just for the sake of Brother Sutek here, which we still, by the way, didn't mean to knock him off totally Monday night. He says in his book, remember his book where he says Paul grew as a preacher? Did you ever read that? I think it's his first book. That the first time Paul was preaching, he was really hard and mean and crude and rude. And by the time he was done, it was his heart's desire that they get saved. And I suppose if a guy could figure out how to do this presentation thing, you could put Sutek's little thing of Paul's personal Christianity, his personal relationship with the Lord, how it even grew. Right through the whole process right in there. Nothing like a good dose in prison to get you real. Then he comes out here. I love reading about Timothy. I mean, or reading Timothy. What does he say in Timothy? Timothy, the times stink. Perilous times. The whole thing. He just really hits him hard when he gets out of prison. But he doesn't hit him rude hard, like bold hard at the very beginning. What were you like when you first got saved? You just wanted to tell somebody, I got saved. Born again, Bible believing, that King James Bible, that those other Bibles are satanic, you're going to the wrong church, you're not even dressed right, and what are you doing smoking? And they just could care less. And I think that's like Sutek teaches, that's what Paul was like at the beginning. And that's why he went through such tribulation too, you know. I also want you to see the fact that this all takes place just within the book of Acts. Acts is not just a little time period right in the middle before all this other stuff. And now when you keep this, I haven't got this in print yet. I'll print it up. I'm going to add some more stuff. But keep that in mind as you read through these things, if you're reading your Bible, and you might see some of the flavoring that he's still trying to reach out to those Jews. Even though he knows God's dumped them here. God's dumped more of them here. Dumped a whole lot more here. And now before that last dumping, he's already writing about the fact that God's going to dump them. And he said, that's why it's in Romans chapter what? Romans chapter 10. That's way into the book of Romans. He's still praying that the Jews would get saved. But now they have to get saved this way, not this way. They have to get saved what Paul's preaching, not what Stephen and Peter was preaching. That's why in Acts chapter, still I think it's even, it's the last couple of verses in Acts chapter 9. I'm doing better with my pointer, aren't I? Why at the last part of Acts chapter 9, the people that know Paul, who is this guy? He was just beating us up the other day. What a testimony he had, right off the bat. Okay, this is moving along here because I want to get, we're going to maybe sing a song here. Now this comes into play. Hebrews. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, right. So that's a simple one. However, nobody, not even the trustable Bible reading scholars, know who wrote it. They just got no clues. They pretty much think it was Paul, but it wasn't all Paul, and you know, whatever the thing is. Everybody's is totally convinced that Paul wrote the last chapter. And he wrote the last chapter right around chapter 20. So in other words, he wrote the last chapter of Hebrews before he wrote Romans. Weird. Yeah. So that helps explain why Hebrews is so applicable to us. Only it's applicable to us how? Spiritually. Totally spiritually. That which is where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven comes into play. We're a spiritual kingdom now. Up to this point, right here, this has all been a physical kingdom. Even right here, that would have been a physical kingdom. Even right here with James being written, that could have been all kingdom of heaven, physical kingdom. When this thing got all said and done, it went to a spiritual kingdom. The way back to here is where the actual spiritual kingdom started, and they needed to believe Paul from this point on, as he was preaching, all these different things here. Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, all the way through there was a spiritual kingdom now. The physical kingdom died off right here when Stephen was killed. God says, okay, Paul, change your message. Well, no, here, Paul, I'm going to give you this, say, change your message. So once Stephen was killed, he said, I'm going to go find me a Paul, and I'm going to tell him what he needs to do, and he goes and does his thing. You see this? It ought to really, what's it going to help in your day-to-day walk? Probably nothing. But it ought to just help you understand the division of this book. And like I said, if you get into a conversation with people about the Gospels and stuff, you're going to find out that they're going to throw you for their ammunition, all their complaints, all their stuff is coming from right here. Right there. Right before Paul. That's where it's coming from. And we have to, with a meek and mild spirit and all that stuff, we need to show them that they're ignoring this entire shot right over here. And if they get confused with James, that's all right. James was written back up here in the stuff that they're still looking at. Same thing with Hebrews. It was written in the early section a little bit, and it's all written spiritually. That whole thing will come to play, the whole thing of Hebrews will come to play as parts of the tribulation and parts of the millennium. James will take place in the tribulation with the little millennium. And I didn't get time to look into it, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, same thing. That's why I've got next on here, John was written. John wrote John. That's an easy one. Look where it was when he wrote it. Look where he was in the time plan here when he wrote that thing. About 90 A.D. 90 years after Christ died did he put together the book of John. And that's well into the book of Acts. That's well into what Peter was preaching and Stephen was preaching. And John and Paul's come along and John's already writing about the deity of Christ. That's why you can still say you must be born again. You must be born again is not really an Old Testament gospel. It really isn't. It was all coming about here when they needed to be born again. Even though when John says he said it, Jesus said it way back here. they needed to be born again way back in chapter 3. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus at the time. Weird stuff. Confusing if you're not careful. It is. Okay? And then also the same thing, Revelation. You've counted out Revelation too. And they also, he's also penning out 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I want to look at that some more before I get into it. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John has got total tribulation application and total millennial application. How do we apply it to us? Totally spiritually. Yes, we don't sin. 1st John chapter 3, 1st John chapter 5. Oh, we don't? No, we don't. It's the sin that dwelleth within that sins. Now, during the millennium, physical bodies, we won't. And if they do, they better what? They better confess it. Because if they don't confess it, it won't be forgiven. You know what verse I'm talking about? 1 John 1:9. Everybody's classic verse. Somebody ever quotes you that verse and say, well, listen, if I don't confess that, if I don't get all my sins confessed, am I not forgiven? Well, of course you are. Well, then why do I have to confess them? Let's go ahead and answer that. You know, if somebody pulls 1 John 1:9 on us, which they do, that's a great chapter right in there. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Okay, so he's going to forgive us if we confess them. Then apparently if we don't confess them, he won't forgive us. But Paul tells us over and over and over, we are already forgiven. And not only are we forgiven, the sin that took place didn't even get imputed. We don't even have anything to ask him for forgiveness for. Except on a spiritual basis. And that's where the fellowship comes in. You know? I mean, Paul does something wrong to Dada here, and he's definitely Dada's son, whether he confesses it or not. But if he confesses it, him and Dad have a little better conversation the rest of the day. There's a better fellowship there. And, you know, that's all that is. That's all 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is, and Jude. And I've looked into that. I wanted to get it done today, but I'm just going to get it done, so this was enough for me. this and Monday night and everything. I just never been so excited about, like I shouldn't say that, 26 tracks later. I'm ready to throw away some of those charts. There's some stuff that needs to be added to those things, and it's a little different. So you keep those charts for historical museum pieces and how you watch your pastor grow. That's what all that stuff is. Okay, so that's why rightly dividing is so important, because anything beyond that is horrible. It leads to ungodliness. You know what we're going to do here? Let's try something here. Let's just do this whole shot. Let's just watch it take place here. Come on, get out of the way there. I still like that picture of the Bible because Josh McDowell put that thing out there, and he's one of them. He doesn't even know what picture he did. It was such a good picture. Here we go. I'll just hold the trigger down. You ought to be able to explain this to somebody as well as to yourself. But all that is. Makes sense to me. Sure does. There it comes. Poof. Okay, now what takes place here? Computer probably frees up doing this. Here comes Gospels, and all of a sudden the big chunk of Acts, and amongst all that Acts are all these different things that takes place. There's the Jews, there's the different books being written in the New Testament. Here comes, you know, there's the second time, the third time he dumps him, the fourth time. In the meantime, Paul gets saved, Thessalonians written, the Bible's been written, there's been written, and there's been written, and there that's been written, and then he gets said James has been written, and the Hebrews thing tells what would happen if he'd have gotten saved, and all these things are taking place here. And in the meantime, he's written John and Revelation, and whew, man, there's the whole Bible right there. And yet, you're starting to get that thing in a manner that nobody, hardly anybody, can get anymore. And it isn't just our little church. I mean, you know, there's Bible believers all over the country that are able to understand that stuff, but maybe not put to you quite like that. That's the pulsing touch. I'm still visual. You know? 20 years ago, those guys would have said, what do you need all that for? Can't you just read this thing and know what it says? No. I can't. I'm going to do my best to stay away from pictures, but I'm a chart guy. And charts help. No problem with that. Now, let's do this just for a couple of minutes. Let's turn to the book of Matthew here. And let's... you want to stand up or something? Or you want to straighten out your bones or... or whatever? Bob, you need a drink of water or anything for your throat there? You know, we can get you some. You can go get some, whatever, and give me one too if you do. Let's just go back and let's look at a couple verses, and you mark these things, and if somebody talks to you about this movie, I'm convinced that we're all going to lose friends. I already have, I know that. And I hope that doesn't happen here, and I hope that doesn't happen with you. If anybody here tonight has a difficulty over this, all this movie stuff, you're making a big scene about nothing, I don't know how else I can portray it. It is a total Catholic movie. It is nothing but a visual Hollywood presentation of the Catholic Mass. It takes us through the 14 stations of the Catholic Church. It is not the biblical account of the crucifixion. Did you hear that? It is not the biblical account of the crucifixion. And we don't need to be grumpy and hard on people that go because they really don't know why. What's so bad about it? Because when you show it to them, if you show it to them in such a manner that you whack on them, you know what it's like when you attack somebody. They'll stick up for it even if they know you're wrong, if they know you're right. Pride will get them to stick up for it because they don't want you to know or want you to think that it was bad for them. They don't want you to know that you went to see a movie you shouldn't have seen, or they shouldn't have seen. I got to show you one more picture here, though, which you didn't... I showed it to you. I shouldn't have turned this off, but it won't take long. Remember that picture of the vision that nun picked up? That they based the whole book on the written writings of the book? That's what else you tell them. That movie was based on, the movie people even say it, and you can buy the book. It was based on a vision that a nun received, two nuns received. Remember this picture the other day? And what I showed you was I showed you that single eye at the top. I didn't even realize it, but what else do you see in that picture that's just rotten? The cross. Look at that cross. I never saw that before. I don't know, you told me that, or Catherine, that's not a cross that he's on there at all. That's, put a circle around that thing right there, and you get yourself the peace sign. That's a curse. That's the sign of the curse. That's awful. Isn't that amazing? I was too busy looking at that eye up there thinking, well, that's terrible.
What does a single eye represent?
Single eye represents Zechariah 11:17, the Antichrist, because he gets his eye darkened. Yeah? Oh, all sorts of stuff. Yeah, all sorts of stuff. And here's the picture in the movie, I think. Computer's going, you're making me work too hard. Stop, stop.
Was that picture in her book? That nun's book?
You mean that picture right up there? I don't know where the picture, if it was a cover for her book or what that was. It's a Catholic picture representing what took place in the thing. I don't know the source of it as such. Here's a verse in Zechariah 11, 6 and 7. 6 and 7, I didn't do that right when I told somebody. Woe to the idle shepherd. Should be 17, isn't it? No, I'm thinking of X. No, it's 6 and 7, okay. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. He'll get his eye poked out. That's the Antichrist. His arm shall be clean dried up and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Well, the rest of the movie, that's the Christ in the movie. The rest of the movie, his eye is darkened in the rest of the movie. He's a one-eyed Christ in the rest of the movie. So I don't feel bad about seeing pictures of this because we've all been brought up that we would look at that and go, that's Jesus. That's not Jesus. But that's what we would have all said in a second, that's Jesus. And I'll bet you your kids will all tell you that. Everybody knows believes that that's what Jesus looks like. Got the long hair, Jesus preached against long hair. The one-eyed thing, that's a description of the Antichrist in Zechariah. That is a movie about the Antichrist. That's a reason not to go to it. If you go to it, you ought to just sit there and you ought to just feel bad for the people. You won't be feeling bad about the nails and the hammering and all that kind of stuff, because all the things that happened in that movie, aren't even biblical. You could probably laugh during that thing. Oh, this is ridiculous. That's the Antichrist. That's not Christ. He was never thrown off the bridge. Ha, 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 ha. You know? So, that's what that's all about. That's the thing right there that makes me so adamant about this movie. The first thing was of the shame of him being crucified on the cross and the whole thing. And now I realize that's not even our Christ being put on a cross. That's not even a movie about our Christ. That's a movie. Get everybody ready for Revelation chapter 6. And look at that. That's even the peace symbol junk in this thing. Man, a Bible believer's been duped or what? You know? And there's where it comes back in Revelation 6. Instead of 19. Anyway. Makes you want to go to the beach, doesn't it?
For my dealing with my daughter, they kind of stopped me going around.
Oh, yeah?
They don't have anything to say about
that. Yeah, they don't have anything to say about that one. Not at all. Okay. Does that answer your question? Isn't that amazing? Okay. Yeah, is it 16 to 17, isn't it? Yeah, bummer. Man, I got to change that quick, because that's out on the internet. I hate it when I do bumpers like that. It's 16 and 17. I think that looked right. Remind me, Mike, you could fix that tonight. Not that a million people watch that thing anyway, but... You know, that's because you check it out. And that's what has kept me, I believe now, that is what's kept me from being suckered into all this stuff as myself, a personal Christian, over all this stuff, because I watched so many Bible studies on videos. All my Christianity was pretty much based on Dr. Reckman's videos. And yet, he always said, don't listen to me, stupid, look it up. And I always looked it up. And I always made my outlines. I always made my notes. So I learned what he taught. And he taught good stuff. But the point is, most people just watch the video. They love the picture. They love the sermon. Life goes on. 30 years later, they all go to a movie. Because they can't get anything out of their Bible. Or something. That's all I could look at it as. And I'll talk about more of that Sunday if I've already haven't said it all tonight. Let's just take a couple of minutes here before we're done too early here. So let me show you some stuff in math. We've been over this before, but if you're like me, that once isn't enough. You got somebody that comes up to you and they say, they give you something from Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and they throw this at you. Any of those things up there in chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's how you get the kingdom of heaven, being poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You want to inherit the earth. We're not going to inherit the earth. We're going to get the New Jerusalem. So I don't want the earth anyway. They can have it. Blessed are they that are blessed are the merciful in verse 7. And the big one is blessed are the peacemakers in verse 9. They're going to throw that at you because they threw it at me in the editorial there. Now, if that's the case, take them right over to verse 20. I've got a little arrow from my mind written right over here. Okay, friend, if you're going to pull peacemakers out on me, let me show you verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you that good of a Christian there, friend? Let me take you down to verse 45, sir. We'll go down to verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, what does that mean? Go to verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. If you want to be a child of God, then you better be praying for me instead of knocking me in the newspaper. Is that not the right answer? If they're going to go to chapter 5, verse 9, and pull that out about being a peacemaker makes them a child of God, then they better walk a clean walk in verse 20, and they better be praying for me and loving me and asking God to bless me if they want to be a child of heaven. And then go to look at verse 48. So tell me, friend, you're perfect? Well, no, I'm not perfect. Well, then case dismissed. You're not a child of God either. And by then, they're probably ripping down the banner at the booth, you know, and the whole thing. But that is an honest, legitimate answer. That's a series. That's 9 to 20 to 45 to 48. And if you have any more opportunity to keep talking. We did, yeah, we've done this before. That's just it. I preached it before because that's what we needed to preach, and God was just preaching, it's really good, but I'm telling you, now it's a fire. Because I said they're going to throw that at us. And most folks probably thought, man, good sermon. But now, here we are, sitting here with the targets, the darts the darts being flung at us, and that's what they're flinging at us. And we go to the Bible for our shield, and that all the stuff that they fling at us just bounces right off because we know they got the wrong gospel. Based on the scriptures, not based on what your pastor says. I preached it once, I'll preach it again, but you can see it in your book right there. Peacemakers doesn't make you a child of God. If it did, you'd have to be perfect. You'd have to be more righteous than the scribes, and the Pharisees, and you'd have to be praying for me out there, friend. And you're not. I wish the editorial wasn't 400 words. But old sermon. Remember the old days, they put the whole D.L. Moody sermons in there? Give me $20,000, somebody, and let's do that. Let's buy a sermon page. And oh, man. They couldn't read. They had to have pictures. Okay. Let's look at a couple more. Let's go back to verse 11. These are verses. I'm going to show you some verses. Mike wasn't here for that stuff. And you guys don't remember everything anyway. Go see it two or three times. Right? Amen? I had to review them today. You know? I'm the Mr. Scholar. You know? Okay, we're going to look at verses that these people ignore when they pull these other verses on us. And they accuse us of picking and choosing verses. You know that. Because this whole rightly dividing thing, oh yeah, right, you're just going to move James over here and Hebrews over here, Romans, all you're doing is picking and choosing. Well, excuse me, Frank, but you're picking and choosing. You accept 9, but you ignore 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice! They must skip that one. Okay, here's another verse they miss. Go to 22. They skip this verse. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, they say, well, we got a cause. Okay, well, I'm not stopping there yet, friend. And whosoever shall say to his brother Reka shall be in danger of the council. Not going to talk about that. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, you're calling me a fool, aren't you there, friend? You're in danger of going to hell for calling me a fool. That's what it says right there. We can call somebody a fool. Who's a fool? Who's a fool? I mean, what's the biblical thing in Psalms about a fool? Yeah, they don't believe in God. You're a fool. God calls him a fool. What, Catherine? See? You don't believe in God? You're a fool, dear friend. I'm not going to go to hell for calling you a fool. But if you believe what you believe out of Matthew, and you're calling me a fool for going to Touche Baptist Church or Bible Believer or whatever, you're in danger of going to hell based on your gospel. I hope I can remember that in the booth. Oh, by the way, Bill and Bob. We lost Jerry. Well, you're working it. If Jerry's in the shutdown, so is he. Yep. Okay, you guys. I hope you don't have a snowstorm during May.
I thought you guys were going on strike.
Okay, let's look at another one. Look at verse 25. This is amazing. These people that believe in this gospel of Jesus, what does it say? Agree with thine adversary quickly. They're supposed to agree with me so they can talk to me. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Look at verse 29. Anybody walking around with their eyes poked out? Everybody ought to have be having no eyes the way ladies dress nowadays. Yeah. Well, go back up to the verse before that. There's your verse, see? So if we're going to pull out 28, we better pull out all that rest stuff too. If we're going to cancel all that other stuff out on a kingdom of heaven basis, on a physical kingdom basis, that includes 28. Amen, Brother Bill? Doesn't mean you can start looking, though. That's not the point of this whole thing. We ought to have people walking around. All these people ought to have their eyes poked out and have their right hands missing. They ever picked up a can of beer? They ever picked up alcohol? They ever touched anybody? They ever turn up? That hand needs to get cut off. Because it's going to send them to hell if they keep doing that stuff. You can ask somebody, oh, let me see if you got your hand. Oh, you still got your hand. How come you still got your hand? Well, what are you talking about? Well, Bible says that you ever done anything wrong with that hand? Oh, yeah, I have, sure. Ever had a, yeah. Well, your hand's supposed to be cut off if you're going to believe this stuff. Oh, you're being silly. You're crazy. You're a nut. No, it's right there in the same chapter you gave me your verse. Now, either all of it or none of it there, friend. Well, you're nutty. Let me show you what Paul does with that. And show him all this stuff. Isn't that amazing what God's showing us? That's not, who are we? We just believe the Bible. And he's opened our eyes. It's like going into an eye doctor joint, and they you stick your head behind this little machine thing, and it clips off your eyelashes, you know, and then it says, can you see this? Yo, man, this is great. You know, A, B, King James, NIV, you know, whatever. So my eyelashes are always getting clipped in that thing. I hate that thing. Here's another one. Let's go to verse 34. Okay. You ever say anything you shouldn't have said? I mean, it's not just a swear not at all, neither by heaven. I mean, even saying something like, for heaven's sake. That's using a heavenly term on an earthly... You're not supposed to do that. Is that what that says? Aren't you glad Jesus paid for everything? You know. How about 37? Don't have to sign any contracts anymore if you're going to follow this verse. A handshake used to be worthwhile. Didn't it, Sue and Lewis? Handshake is all it needed when you were younger. LD, just shake your hands, and if you didn't pay, then that guy, he trusted his word. Yeah. You wouldn't dare do that. You can get caught, even have your name signed on a contract. They can get out of that thing. Let's do a couple more quickies here. 39 is kind of a good one here. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him your truck too. You know. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that will borrow these, turn not away. So while you're talking to these guys in the booth, by the way, I'm really hurting. I need $100 to pay for my electricity bill at home. Can you give me $100? Oh, of course not. Serious? You just have me almost convinced I'm supposed to go with Matthew chapter 5, because it says right there, if I need to borrow something, you're supposed to give it to me. So give me $100. Uh, 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. All these articles, all you need to write back is put that verse in there and say, okay, now what are you going to do for me? That's good. You're going to send me some money? How about a car? How about come paint the house for me or something? Do something for me. Do something good to me. Now, this is Jesus' teachings, right? And this is the way it'll be in the millennium. And there's nothing wrong with trying to do these things today. I mean, what's the harm in that? But we're not being held accountable for it. It is not being presented to us. If Paul reiterates this stuff, then it's been preached to us. That's why we have to know what Paul preaches. I mean, it's one thing to deny all this stuff in the Gospels and don't read it, which we still need to do. We still need to read them, because that's still Jesus' teachings, but we don't need to ignore them and then ignore the rest, too. Because some of this stuff is reiterated from Paul in a little bit different fashion. Paul followed this stuff, didn't he? He didn't go beating up anybody. Are we not supposed to follow the example of Paul? Yeah, we are. So this is written for us. But they expect it to be written to them, and it's not. And we're not going to go to hell because we don't do these things. And that's what this thing says up there in 20 and 45 and all that stuff. So we don't just discount them. We're not going through the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and saying, oh, poo on that stuff. It's there, but it's not there for the reason they're saying it's there for. We follow Paul as he follows Christ. And these things that we're supposed to do, when Christ died on the cross, what did he do with these things? He nailed those critters to the cross. So yeah, we don't have to do them. But it doesn't hurt to try it. But if somebody comes up and yanks my Bible out of my hand, starts tearing the pages out of that thing, I'm either going to zap him, I'd be tempted to shoot him, so it's good that I won't have my gun with me, but I'll try not to let him get away with it. I don't have to put up with that. It's a book, and it's ink and all that stuff. Yeah, there's a lot of notes in that thing, buddy. And if I lose my Bible, I lose my Bible. But I'm not going to give it away easily. You know, all those people in the martyr era, they were passed all the Bible. That's the Smyrna bunch, isn't it? Persecuted bunch, Smyrna. They didn't have to. They could have let the thing go. Aren't you glad they didn't? We wouldn't have this Bible if it wasn't for those guys that risked their life piece at a time, so we could have this Bible today. Now they're not going to get my Bible that easily. Those guys, they could have turned the other cheek and let their Bibles disappear. Some of those guys fought hard. They lost their lives in fighting it, but somebody didn't turn the other cheek, and they got those Bibles hidden. They didn't obey the law. They hid those. They did what they can. We got just a couple minutes here. Let's look at, let's go to chapter 6. Not as many over here now. There's a bunch, but nothing. 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your father forgive yours. Well, Mr. Newspaper People, have you forgiven me for this? No, how could we forgive you? It's such a terrible thing to think Catholics are killing Christians. Well, then you're not forgiven either. And have we not heard that preached to us? You won't hear. I have heard them. I have heard Bible-believing, King James Bible people preach this stuff and put me on a guilt trip because I maybe not have forgiven somebody. I mean, we need to forgive people. There's no doubt about it. They're the brethren, amen? But we go about this whole thing about the brethren because we're brethren. Not because if we don't forgive the other one, we don't get forgiven. That's a guilt, and that is a power play by a pastor. We forgive each other because we're brothers and sisters. Paul needs to forget Luke and Stephen all the time, and Stephen and Luke need to forgive Paul all the time. They're brothers, and they fight and they squabble. But it's because they're brothers. Not because if Paul doesn't forgive Luke, then Dada never forgives Paul. Talk about a scary way to bring up your children. You probably have good kids for a while, right? But after around 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, they're out of here, which is exactly what happens to Christians today. Okay, look at 19. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth. Well, let's just go visit some of the homes of these people that are writing these letters. Let's find out what kind of treasures they have in their little mansions. I bet you there's some pretty good vehicles in some of these guys' garages and nice houses and lots of nice clothes and all that stuff. Right? Is there anything wrong with having nice houses and nice cars and trucks and clothes? No. Not if you're serving God with everything. But if you're not serving God with everything, What a waste of energy. That's like that bag full of holes. The money bag full of holes, yeah. A lot of work for nothing. Oh, I guess that's, we could probably stop there here. 25, therefore I say, and you take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. We need to get a job. We need to work. We need to care. We need to take thought for our life, don't we? Can't sit around doing nothing. God will take care of you. Remember the guy that came over here over New Year's and all that stuff? Got a job now. But it was rough. A lot of Christians floating around living off other people. Now look at chapter 7, verse 7. If I was a kid and I was preached that verse, which I've had preached to me, I would not be a Christian to this day because of verse 7. I have asked, and it has not been given to me. What's the deal? The whole thing is just a joke. No, it's not. That's not written to us. You know, Paul says, God will give you the desire of your heart, but then he also says God's going to mess with your desires. And it even says in John that if you pray in Jesus' name, you get everything answered. Something's wrong here. It's an application. Who's it written to? Written to the Jews at the time. All these things that we're seeing right here, they would be coming to life in the first part of Acts if they would have accepted Peter's gospel, if they would have accepted Stephen's sermon, and if they would have even given up and listened to James. All this stuff would be lifestyle. But it wasn't. It was shipped out of here, goes over the top of the chart, comes back down over here in the millennium. And we won't even have to do it. That's for the people that are being born and living in the millennium and made it through the tribulation. We will be glorified like Jesus Christ. So everything that Jesus is to these people, that'll be us to those people. I don't want to say it in a mocking manner, but we'll be little Jesuses. Because he says in 1 John, we will be like him. Now we're not going to be cloned little gods, that's the Mormons. Our name won't be Jesus. But that's how it's going to be. So what are we doing right here? We're reading the very stuff that God's going to put in our minds and our hearts, and that we're going to preach to those people. We're going to be telling them all this stuff right here. Aren't you glad you have to memorize it to get to the millennium? I wouldn't be going. Well, no, I wouldn't even be on the 50th train ticket. I just guess I'm not going. I can't memorize all this stuff. He's going to take this book, he's going to jam that critter right into our hearts and our brains, and we're going to know all this stuff. And if some guy comes in there because he touched somebody he shouldn't have, off goes the hand. Simple as that. You looked at, you shouldn't have looked at that. Three Stooges, boing. You know, out goes the eye. And everybody wants to live that today, but they're not even living that today. Not even close. And it's an amazing thing because all they have to do is put their faith in Jesus Christ without having to see it. And what they've got in that book after that is absolutely amazing. And they don't want it. Oh, what are you saying? I think it's in Timothy. They're caught in their own trap. They're caught in the devil's trap. All you can do is tell them, don't go in that little box. Your feet are going to get stuck in that little box. You're just not going to want to hit you. Please, get out. Come here. Get out of that box. You don't go into that box of that rat to get him out of the box. Because you'll get caught up in that box too. The church is designed for the Christian to hear all this stuff and be edified. The church is not designed to get people out there to come in here. That's the Matthew, Mark, Luke stuff. God's got the church now for we come and get fed. And if anybody thinks what you have in your life is pretty cool, pretty exciting, then do they need this church? No. Do they need this pastor? No, they need the book. And the pastor will just help you get the book. Help you through your judgment seat life and all that stuff. And that's what this is all about. That's why this whole thing, you know what started this whole thing? It was the stuff about the Greater Commission. God said, just reading through these things, he said, Paulson, come on, we got a Greater Commission we're supposed to be doing here, not the great one. Because I've been seeing all those Great Commission churches out east. You know. We have a greater commission. And it is, it's a Greater Commission. I wish I could put an article in the paper, an ad, the Greater Commission. And it won't work, probably. Amen. You just got to be able to talk to people. And I'll show you some more stuff about Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude as soon as God shows it to me, I guess. I know where it fits, but I want to see how I know where it fits. Amen? Amazing? Now we go out of here and we're going to think, man, how can I remember all that stuff? You got to be reading your Bible. Light is not coming because of me. Light is because of God showing me stuff, and I'll show you the stuff, but I know for a fact that what I'm getting from Him. I don't want to sound James Jones, you know. I'm not going to give you Kool-Aid Sunday, but He'll show you something if you just read your Bible and trust what you're reading. Just got to stay in it. You cannot get out of it and go looking for something. Dare Him to show you something. Lord, is He right? You know, show it to me. And He'll show it to you over time. Amen. Let's stand so Lucille and Lewis can go to bed. Bob, go home and cough some more. And Chuck can get to bed to go to work tomorrow. We're going all right now that the articles are kind of phased out. Any more heat? You all right? Well, we'll let Chuck back there because he got hassled for that article. I got to get this done one of these days. I think it looks like it's calmed down now, hasn't it? There's nothing in there today, was there, LD?
No.
I think I was probably... we talked the other night, the men, and you folks are willing, or more than go ahead and write. They brought you in on this. His congregation, we feel sorry for his congregation. That was your invitation to go ahead and... you were clobbered there, too. No, I think what God has done is He's given us 7 years of neat things. Remember all the pictures? What year is this? No, I mean after the first 7 years, all those pictures, all the things, the booths and all that stuff. What year now are we talking about? We're talking about the 8th year. There's a new beginning going on here. And I think what God wants everybody to do is He wants the church to fight, not just me. I think He wants us all to gather together as brethren and try to show somebody somewhere what that book says. So when you leave here today, you're going off to war. Take your sword with you. Amen. Even if it's just family. Father, thank you so much for this time tonight. I thank you, Lord, for all you're showing to us. I feel horrible. I didn't learn this 10, 15, 20 years ago, but you've also shown me why I didn't. And I thank you for showing it to us now. And preparation for the sermon Sunday about images and what you've shown us now about our children. Lord, it just burdens my heart to know that most people seem to not want to care. And if they do care, I sense the frustration and the statement of, so what do I do about what you've shown me? Lord, we just ask you to continue to show us. I pray, Lord, that those of us in this room would be willing to throw out more darkness of our life so the light can shine that much brighter. Show us some things and take care of us this week. I would pray, Lord, tonight that there be some miraculous schedule change so Jerry could still come to the booth and the men in this room would still be willing to come down there and help. I'm sure it's going to be a difficult time this time, and it's always good to have troops there with us, and it's just good to be together anyway. Pray that you guide us this week, keep us safe. I pray that you'd heal the colds and the bronchitis with Bob and all the different things that are happening to us physically. Pray for our finances, Lord, and pray for our home finances that we can still serve you. And Lord, if we're buying stuff we ought not, I pray, Lord, that you put on our heart to put all of our efforts and sweat and everything towards you. And that's what's going to last. And I thank you, Lord, for being so gracious to me as a pastor and as a preacher, as a teacher and just as a man. I hope, Lord, that I can please you 1,000% more before I leave this world. And pray that you guide us all. In Jesus' name, amen.